Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12 this morning, using the Bibles that are provided here. It's page 1506. If you don't have your own Bible, we encourage you to just take one of these and take it home with you. We encourage you this morning as we go through this passage that you have the Bible, if you have a Bible in front of you open or on your screen or something, just following along in the passage, interacting with the passage as we go through this. The Word of God is living and powerful, and as you interact with it and as you ask questions of it and think through what it's saying, God will use that in your life to draw you to himself and to encourage you and to strengthen you and to build you up and do all those things that the Word of God does in our lives. So Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12 is our passage this morning. We're going to actually begin with a scripture from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul talking about the believers in Thessalonica. And the reports that were given about them, that people said, they tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. The gospel, the message of Jesus' death and his resurrection so transformed the Thessalonian believers that this is what took place in their lives. And we're going to come back to this particular scripture later on in the message. But we're going to turn to Luke chapter 24. And we're going to pray first and ask God, the Spirit of Holiness, to help us to enter into his word. Lord, we come this morning again to your word, thankful that you have revealed yourself so wonderfully and lovingly to us in this your word, and that this is not just human words, but this is your word, and it's living and it's active, and it reaches deep down into the very depths of our soul. And so we want to have this text, this passage before us, and we want to indeed eat of it and drink of it, that we might be nourished again this morning by your precious truth. And so we ask for your Spirit to do that work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to imagine a scenario with me this morning. And this may be hard for some, but I want you to imagine this with me this morning. A close friend of yours has died, and the funeral is in a few days. And you grieve deeply. The morning of the service, you show up way too early at the funeral home before anyone else is there. It's not even really, you know, the sun hasn't even really come up yet, even though you're there way too early. But nonetheless, you knock, and the funeral director opens the door, invites you to come. I was wondering if I could just spend some time with my friend. And he takes you to the chapel where the casket is, and you ask to see your friend. Say, could I just have a moment? I know this is unusual, but could you open the casket? Could I just see my friend one more time? But when he opens the casket, to the shock of both of you, it's empty. What would go through your mind at that moment? What would you be thinking? At first, you might think there was a mistake. Are we in the right room? But Is this the right funeral home? Have I come to the right place? And then when it becomes clear that your friend is, you know, this is the right funeral home, your friend is missing, you might start to question the funeral director. You say, what happened to the body? How could you lose someone? Where is my friend? Right? And then you might press for an answer. When did you see the body last? How, you know, is it possible that someone took the body? And then if you are really angry, you might demand, who's responsible here? Those are the expected responses, because dead people don't just get up and walk out of caskets. That's why we would want answers. And I share that scenario because I want you to enter into the mindset of the first witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. This event that we celebrate, not just every Easter, but really every Sunday when we gather together as a church, I want you to enter into the mindset of the early believers when they first encountered the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection has been called the central truth of the Christian faith. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then Christianity falls apart, your faith, my faith, for nothing. It's all in vain, right? If Christ is not risen, then anything that you believe about Jesus, about the Bible, about Christianity, it's just absolutely zero, nothing, of no worth. One of the arguments that skeptics sometimes use to disprove the resurrection of Jesus is that the early disciples wanted the resurrection to happen so much that they hallucinated the appearances of Jesus. They had these hallucinations where they thought they saw Jesus alive. What I want to do this morning is take you back to the original scene, to the tomb where the body of Jesus was placed, as recorded for us in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. And we're going to look at this passage together to see how the mindset of the believers was not one that anticipated or expected to see Jesus at all. I want you to see from this passage that the disciples had no expectations of Jesus being raised from the dead. But the passage also gives us reasons why we should believe. And so we're going to look at those two contrasting ideas in this message. First, we're going to look at how the disciples responded when confronted with an empty tomb. And from their perspective, Jesus' resurrection was hard to believe, right? So just as we would be, you know, we had questions at an empty casket, so also the disciples, they were at a loss as to what happened. And so from their perspective, this was something that was hard to believe. But there were also angels at this scene who explained the resurrection. And from their perspective, there was no doubt of Jesus' resurrection. We're going to look at those two contrasting ideas. So number one, Jesus' resurrection is hard to believe. Jesus was crucified on what we call Good Friday. And before sunset that day, his lifeless body was taken from the cross, wrapped in a linen cloth, and placed in the tomb of a man named Joseph of Arimathea. But there had been no time for the burial spices to be applied to the body of Jesus, to be completely applied, and before the Sabbath came, right? And so they couldn't do anything on the Sabbath, and so this is the setting in which Luke chapter 24, verse 1, takes place. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. So on what we call Easter Sunday, at the crack of dawn, when there is still a bit of darkness lingering in the sky, the women who had followed Jesus from Galilee, witnessed his crucifixion, seen the tomb and how his body was laid in it, these women returned to the tomb after the Sabbath was done, grieving for Jesus and ready to prepare his body for full and final burial. And I want you to feel their sense of loss, the depth of their sorrow. Death is final. And they were grieving. And they felt it that Sunday morning. And so you can imagine their bewilderment when they come on this scene in verse 2. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. The first sign that something was amiss was as they approached, they see that this large and heavy stone that seals the tomb is rolled out of the way. And so they're able to walk right into the tomb only to discover that the tomb is empty. The body of Jesus is missing. And this is how they respond, verse 4. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. We'll come back to those two men a little bit later. But I want you to notice that the women, what was their response? They were wondering about what they saw. Now you can read that in a very casual sort of way. They enter the tomb. Wow, this is interesting. I wonder what happened here. Right? You can read it like that in this very benign sort of way. But that word wonder here, it has nothing of that casual, benign sense of. This is a word filled with anxiety. This is a word that is in no way casual. It means to be at a loss, to be perplexed, to have turmoil and doubt, to not know which way to turn, to see no way out of a problem. It's not amazed wonder. Wow. It's puzzled, bewildered, flabbergasted. What is going on here? Have you ever faced a situation where you just couldn't figure things out? I mean, you investigate, you examine things closely, you search for answers, you're looking and you're still confounded. Have you had a situation like that? I have no idea which way to turn. I don't know up from down. And that's the wonder of these women. That's the feeling behind this word. The women had no explanation, no frame of reference for what they saw. They were confused by the scene in front of them, and it deeply troubled them. I don't understand. Now I want you to see the response of some other followers of Jesus. We're gonna skip past verses 5 to 8. We're gonna go down to verse 9. And this is what happens afterwards with the women. After they've seen all this, they see these two men in clothes that gleam like lightning, and there's some stuff that happens. We'll come back to that. But after all of this, this is what happens, verse 9. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. So the women did what anybody would do in their situation. They told what they saw and they heard. Right? Something amazing, something bewildering, something that just happens to you that you just have no explanation for. You want to tell someone about. You won't believe. And this is what the women do. They go and they tell the 11 apostles and some other disciples about what they had seen. By the way, Luke tells us the names of these women who witnessed the events of that morning. Maybe to say to his original first century audience, listen, these are the ones who were there. You can ask them to verify the story. There are no anonymous sources here. Go ask Mary Magdalene. Go ask Joanna. Go ask James's mother. They were there. They were the witnesses. This is not just me telling you a story. He's saying to his first century audience, you go and you ask them. So what happened when the women shared their story? We sometimes think that skeptics only exist today. We are so sophisticated, right? We know up from down. We know things. But people back in the first century, they can't believe all kinds of myths. They'll just believe anything. But notice here the response of the disciples. They were actually the very first skeptics of the resurrection. The very first skeptics of the resurrection are Jesus' own disciples, the apostles, the ones who had followed him for 3 years. These are the first skeptics. So when the women told them about the empty tomb, their reaction was not one of faith. They didn't go, we knew that would happen. Yeah. Their response was just, they were incredulous at what they heard. Verse 11. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. And so from their perspective, the resurrection was hard to believe. Not just hard to believe. It was nonsense. That word is only found here in the New Testament. It has the idea of idle talk. One commentator says it was used of what people say when they're delirious. This is not stuff that is believable, right? So the disciples, they probably believed in some kind of a general future resurrection when Jesus would come back again, right? So they kind of believed in that. But the idea of an instant bodily resurrection right now, that was nonsense to them. And yet, despite their skepticism, the disciples still, they still wanted to check out. They still had to check the story out, right? I mean, maybe these women got the wrong tomb, right? Maybe they got their directions wrong and went to the wrong place. Or maybe it was dark and they didn't see things properly. There was just this skepticism about what was taking place. But perhaps there was also this inkling of hope because Jesus has surprised them before. So whatever the reason is, Luke tells us, Peter, verse 12, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. The Gospel of John says that both Peter and John ran to the tomb, and John actually got there first, but Luke focuses on Peter, and he not only saw that the tomb was empty, but he saw that the linen cloths used to wrap the body of Jesus lay there in the tomb. And I think now Peter begins to sense that there is something big going on here. And he still has questions, but there's this seed of belief. He wondered to himself. And that word wonder is a different word from the wonder of the woman. This word wonder means to be surprised, to have a sense of amazement. It's what happens when you encounter the supernatural. This is the sense of the word. You don't have a category for it. This is something that, you know what? You know, this fits here, and this fits here, and this, I don't know what to do with this. That's the wonder that he has. This doesn't fit into my categories. This doesn't fit into the things that I understand and know. You might speculate about what this is, but this is a bridge between confusion and faith. Peter's not quite there yet. He's not quite there yet. But the hardness of believing is beginning to soften. Do you know people who find the resurrection of Jesus hard to believe? Don't be surprised by that. Don't be surprised when you meet people like that. Are you someone who finds it hard to believe in the resurrection of Jesus? I've talked to people in the last little while who said, you know what? One of the things that really makes it hard for me to take that step of faith is resurrection. I'm not surprised when people have a hard time with the resurrection of Jesus. I get it. People don't walk out of grace. But for the skeptics, there is another perspective. There is another viewpoint. And I want to talk a bit about that. There are some reasons to believe. And so on one hand, Jesus' resurrection is hard to believe. But on the other hand, I want you to see that Jesus' resurrection, from another perspective, is hard to doubt. How do you explain the empty tomb? You know, skeptics and agnostics have their theories. They have put forth their ideas to explain the resurrection. I was reading some of my, I've been reusing some of my journals, right? So I, over the years, I haven't filled every page in. And so, I reuse. And so I was going through this journal entry that I wrote 10 years ago. Around this time of year, and back then I was reflecting on the resurrection as well. And one of my notes was that people in the second century had arguments against the resurrection that are the same arguments that people today use. The very same things that skeptics and agnostics say about the resurrection not happening are the same arguments that were used way back in the second century. Skeptics, agnostics, they have their theories as to why it couldn't have happened. But remember those two men that the women met at the empty tomb? Remember those two guys? By their description, they were in clothes that gleamed like lightning. We can surmise that these two men were actually angels. And when they suddenly stood beside the women, Luke tells us their response. Luke 24, verse 5, in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. They were thrown into a state of fear by the sudden appearance of these angels. Oh, where did you come from? Right? You've had that, right? Where you're all of a sudden someone's standing beside you, you go, whoa. This is what the women felt at that moment. These angels suddenly appear beside them, and they're frightened. But the angels were messengers from God with news about the resurrection. And this is what they said. The men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." I want you to think about their explanation of Jesus' resurrection in two ways. Number one, look. And number two, remember. First, look at the evidence. Look at the evidence. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. There is an empty tomb. Jesus is not in it because he is risen from the dead. Now, many people have tried to debunk the empty tomb. Right? Many people have tried to give explanations for the empty tomb. After all, if there is no body, then that's a problem for skeptics. But there can be no resurrection if the body is still in the tomb. In their book, The World Next Door, the writers ask and answer an important question. They say this: on what basis could the resurrection of Jesus be a thing you know to be true? What sort of evidence do we have for it? All right, so what sort of evidence do we have for the resurrection? And their answer is historic evidence. What evidence do we have for the resurrection? It is historic evidence. And they say it is worth laboring the point. We do not have scientific evidence. We do not have scientific evidence for the resurrection, right? That is to say, the resurrection of Jesus is not something we know by repeated experimentation with dead bodies. You can't science it. There is no scientific evidence for the resurrection. But nor is it a private belief. It's not a conclusion you come to in the privacy of your own home, armed with nothing but your own thoughts. It's not just, oh, I think I would like to believe this. Oh, I think this is just my thinking. It's not just a private belief. The claim that Jesus rose from the dead is an irreducibly public claim. When the Bible writers claim that he rose, that they mean that he rose in space and time, in history, there is historical evidence of his resurrection. There is actually a significant amount of historical evidence for the resurrection. But the empty tomb is perhaps the one key piece of historical evidence. The resurrection isn't something that happens in human hearts like a warm fuzzy that makes us feel good. Oh, I believe in the resurrection because it just, you know, it gives me hope. It's not just a warm fuzzy. It's not just a private thing that I've come to believe. It happened on the first day of the week after Jesus' crucifixion and was attested to by witnesses who went into his tomb and saw it was empty. A sealed tomb guarded by soldiers is now empty. A sealed tomb that was guarded by soldiers is now empty. If it wasn't empty, first century skeptics simply needed to go to the tomb and say, here lies the cold, lifeless body of Jesus. If it wasn't empty, the authorities simply needed to produce Christ's body to stop the Christian movement in its tracks. The empty tomb attests to Christ's resurrection. Look at the evidence. That's the first explanation. The second explanation is this. Remember his words. Remember his words. Several times during Jesus' earthly ministry, he predicted his death and resurrection. For example, in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And so the angels now remind the women of what Jesus had said, verses 6 and 7. He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. So in other words, the resurrection is the fulfillment of Jesus' own words, not merely the words of man, but the word of God himself. The angels were calling the women to faith. When he originally told his disciples what would happen, they didn't understand. They didn't fully comprehend what he was talking about. But when he fulfilled what he promised, it began to dawn on them that Jesus' words were true. Then they remembered his words. Get it. Aha. I see. I believe. These women disciples had spent years with Jesus. They had seen him perform miracles. They had heard him teach truth. They had seen the character of his life. And all that began to come back to them, and they could believe the resurrection was real, because the Jesus they had come to know was trustworthy. They believed his word. They knew his identity, and they trusted his word. And likewise, you and I stake our lives on who Jesus is and the truth of his word. Ultimately, I believe in the resurrection, not because of the evidence, even though it is significant. I believe in the resurrection because Jesus Christ is trustworthy and his word is true. I trust him. I have lived with him. I have investigated his life. I have seen who he is, and he has proved himself over and over and over again. He is who he says he is. He is not a liar. He is not a lunatic. Let's not miss that verse 3 tells us the one who is raised from the dead is the Lord Jesus. We believe in the resurrection because we believe in Jesus, the Son of God, that his word is true and his word is life. Our faith is in the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. And so we remember and we believe. I read an article that just this week that said, we often trivialize Easter. And that fits with how we trivialize death. People don't want to talk about death. I was just talking to a young man this week, and he says, I like hanging out with older people. Thanks. Because the young people my age, they don't want to talk about death. We want to make death as small as possible. Because if it's really small, then we don't have to be too scared of it. But if death is not a big deal, then the resurrection isn't a big deal either. And yet you and I know that everybody lives their lives held in slavery by the fear of death. Every single person. Even when they pretend, even when they don't, even when they aren't honest with you or with themselves, every person lives in fear. Held in its grip. Slaves. Death is huge. No matter how much we pretend, it doesn't matter. The reality is that death is this terrible enemy we must all face. Former U.S. Senator Ben Sasse shared this recently after being diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. Advanced pancreatic is nasty stuff. It is a death sentence. But then he added this. But I already had a death sentence. We all do. Not one of us here is getting out of this alive. You understand that, right? We're all going to die. And so Easter is not this trivial thing. Easter is huge. Because death is huge. Death is huge. And in the face of death, Christ's resurrection points us to real hope. It means we are freed from the grip and the fear of it. Not that we'll be saved from death, but that we will be saved through it. Because he rose, we will rise as well. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. It is not trivial. And the Thessalonians are an example of those who did not take the resurrection and trivialize it. It rocked their world. They turned from idols. A complete break from their old sinful life. They turned to serve the living and true God, giving to him their full devotion and obedience. And they waited for the Son from heaven. What is the orientation of your life? What's the orientation of your life? What's the direction? What are you living for? Whether you are now in the midst of success or failure, of suffering or comfort, what is the glory on your horizon? What's the glory on your horizon? I'm retired. And you know how many people talk to me like retirement is the goal? I said, this is the glory of your life. Retirement. It's not. The glory on your horizon if you're a believer in Jesus is that the Son is coming back. Risen Lord is coming back to judge the world and establish his kingdom. And that's the orientation that matters. Without a doubt, the resurrection changes everything. Everything. And so where are you at? Where are you at? Have you turned to God from your idols? Turn from your sin and turn to God. If not, today would be a great day to do that. Turn from your idols. Are you now serving the living and true God? What's your life? What's your life giving to right now? Are you serving the true and living God? And are you waiting in persevering hope for your risen Savior and King, the Lord Jesus, to return to establish his eternal kingdom? That's the orientation of your life. Ponder that. Ponder those questions. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're all at different places and in our lives. And I'm so glad that you deal with us. Each of us at the particular spot, place that we're at. That you don't treat us as cookie cutter, in a cookie cutter way, but each one of us you deal with personally individually. And there are some this morning here who need to turn from their idols, turn from sin, turn from living their life apart from you, and turn to the Savior who alone can save them from their sins. There are some of your people here who need to really re-examine their heart and their life and say, what am I living for? Who am I serving in my life? Am I serving the true and living God? And then there are some of us that we need to be just reorientating our life. What's on our horizon? What's the glory that's on our horizon? Is our hope set on something that's going to die and wither when we die? Or is our hope set on something that's eternal, on you and your kingdom? Or deal with our hearts as you see fit, as each person, where each person's at. Draw us to yourself. We pray this in your matchless name. Amen.